Psalms. What psalm do you think we're going to talk about? I'm going to read it. I'm reading it from the version we've opted for, the NLT. And I'll read it now because it's beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Psalm 23. Probably the most famous psalm in Scripture. So famous indeed, my non-religious grandparents can recite it by heart. My granddad once told me that the first thing he learned at school was the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, and God Save the King. So, how times change. What I intend to do, I'm going to look through it, just verse by verse, offer some applications. And like as Eric did last week, this psalm goes right through the entire Bible. And it leads us right to the cross. And that's where we'll end up, because we're going around the Lord's table at the end of the sermon, taking the bread and the wine and remembering him in his own appointed way. So we start. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Sorry, I'm just going to move around, see if we can... Is that a bit better? Take it down. Okay, is that better? Yeah. Okay, so I pulled it down and it was fine. Yeah. We all thought we had to take it up. Okay, right. Indeed. So the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You know, when I was a boy, I didn't understand that. You know, it's watching The Vicar of Dibley. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That always came on at the end and I thought... Why don't people want God to be the shepherd? Why would that be in the Bible? But of course, thank God for modern translations. It means God, in God, there is everything we need. And David is meditating on that through the highs and the lows, and he comes to a conclusion. And so it says, the Lord is my shepherd, who God is. When you see the term Lord in capital letters in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it's a very, very special name. It's God's personal name that he revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, if I go down to the Israelites, they'll ask me, what's God's name? And God says, I am. I am that I am, and tell them, I am has sent you. We think you say it, Yahweh. When it's sometimes in the Hebrew Bible, it is capital L, small O-R-D. That means master, sovereign. It also has been translated Jehovah, but we think it's Yahweh. And that is the name, that God's personal name, the God of righteousness, holiness, love, and the God of covenant. In Genesis 1... he's called God, the creator, the ruler, the sustainer of the universe. In Genesis 2, he's Yahweh, the God who comes to a family in a garden, makes a covenant with them, gives them his law, and says, you can have all my blessings if you keep my law. So it's the covenant name of God. And David knew him as that. Because he was an Israelite, he was a king, God made a covenant with David, and he says, I have all that I need. David, if you know his life, he had a few ups and downs. That's British understatement, isn't it? You know, yeah, catastrophes. Turned on by his family, did some wicked things himself. But he could say, God is all I need. God has all that I need. And we're going to talk about it now. He meditates. Again, there's that word we've talked about so much during the Psalms this summer. Meditation. He's thinking about things. So look at verses 2 and 3. This is the ups. And then we'll go to the downs, the ups. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Verse 2, look at that. You know, when me and my darling wife went on honeymoon to the Lake District, on the Wednesday, we went to Keswick. It wasn't the convention, it was only June, but we went to the water that's in Keswick. I can't remember the name of it. And I just walked onto the edge of the water and sat on a rock. And I looked around at all that beautiful scenery. The still beautiful waters, the fresh air. You could hear the birds singing in the trees. And as they say in Liverpool, I wouldn't call the Pope me uncle. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. You know, you're away from all the busyness, all the noise, everybody rushing around all over the place. It's great when you go to the countryside. People talk to each other, don't they? You know. And I tell you, I sat there and I was with the most beautiful woman God has ever blessed me with.
Who's that, John?
That's my wife, Simone. I'm not doing that joke you do. I've not been married long enough to do that. That's beautiful. And that's what God, that's the image David used to say that God gives us rest, refreshment. He gives rest to the weary. You know, he leads us by peaceful streams. You know, David was a shepherd himself. And I read in a book somewhere that a sheep or a lamb will only drink from waters that are really, really still. Really still. A ripple or anything, they won't go near it. So I've read. And that's the sort of peace, the sort of calm that God brings into a life of a believer. The knowledge of God's blessing with us, his love for us, peace of conscience, knowing sins forgiven, all that. Who doesn't know that at some point in our lives? The peace of God in our hearts, knowing all our sins are forgiven, knowing that, as we've sang, God is sovereign and everything will work together for good to those who love God. That beautiful peace that passes all understanding and it guards our hearts if we're in Christ. And that's a beautiful image. You know, we're so blessed in this land with the green and pleasant land, as it says. And that's what, you know, when I was at that water looking around, I knew what David felt. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. He renews my strength. Other translation says he restores my soul. So God not only gives us rest and refreshment in the physical sense, everything we need for salvation and godliness, God's given everything we need. God didn't save us and then say, right, I've saved you now, live the Christian walk and leave us to it. He restored our soul. He forgave us. He gave us a new nature. We were born again by the power of the Spirit. And he leads us in the right paths. How does he do that? Well, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. He's made us new. He's given us new desires. We hate what we once loved, and we love what we once hated. And he gives us a desire to know God, to obey him, and to live according to his rules and laws in his most holy word. Not to earn his favor, but because we love him. Out of gratitude for the amazing grace, mercy, and love that is showered on us. And God does that. He preserves us, and we persevere by his grace. There we go again, grace. We get it every single day. So he saves us by grace, and I believe he keeps us by grace, and every day he keeps us in the path of Christ by his grace. One of my favorite quotes by Richard Baxter, somebody asked him, "Why do you believe, sir, that a Christian man can't lose his salvation?" And he said, "I've been a Christian 20 years. If I could have lost my salvation, I would have lost it by now. But God, those who he saves, he keeps. He guides on the narrow way." Why? Bringing honor to his name. Do you know one of the most comforting things I ever learned as a Christian was that God is God-centered. God's ultimate aim in salvation is not about us, it's about the glory of his name. He saves us to glorify his name. So it's not all about us, it's about him. That is comforting. In that beloved chapter that we love at SVC, Ephesians chapter 1, he says, he does all this to the praise of his glorious grace. He does all this so he'll be glorified. Now, what does that make God vain or an egomaniac? It's a fair question, and I'll tell you why not. If John Bennett is John Bennett-centered completely, John Bennett would be a rather unpleasant person, even more unpleasant than he is already. Because John Bennett has a sinful nature. He has a renewed heart, but it's still pretty bad. He gets irritated when he doesn't get his own way. He sulks, he's moody. And if it was all about me, you'd all be miserable. But God, well, let me ask you a question. Is it good to be centered on what is truthful? On what is beautiful? On what is kind? On what is good? On what is faithful? Well, all of those things meet their ultimate reality in God. So it's a great blessing and a comfort to us to know that God is God-centered because he's promised things and he won't go back on his word. Remember, he's a covenant God. He said, "I will save you," and he who starts a good work brings it to completion on the day of Christ because the glory of his name is on the line. And he swore. You know, he could have just said, "Yes, I'll save you. I'll give you a savior." But he didn't. He swore by himself. God in grace swore by himself to do all this for us. What a God of grace and mercy and kindness. What a strength to our faith that is. That God will glorify his name in you. And so you can rest assured, God's got his hand on you today. And if he's got his hand on you, he'll keep you all the way to the end because he's promised to. Amen. All right, so that's the ups. That's the ups. They're the good times that David has. Now verse 4. "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." We know this better, I suppose, as the valley of the shadow of death. Even for Christians, death is a serious and solemn thing, and it's painful, and it really, you know, just talking about it. We've all lost somebody we love. It's unimaginably painful. And David had some of the hardest losses, lost his best friend in battle. We know what happened with his son. And so even in that, David could say, "I will not be afraid. You are close beside me." Let me tell you a story. I was watching a documentary and a British soldier was talking, an elderly man. And at the end of the Second World War, him and his mate were walking through Italy It was over, and British troops were still stationed all over Europe. And a Jewish man ran to them, and he said, "Sirs, I just want to say thank you." And the soldier said, "What for?" And the Jewish man said, "For what you did for us in the camps." And the soldier said, "Look, you shouldn't thank us. By our reckoning, we didn't do enough. We were late to the game, and we wish we could have got there sooner." And the Jewish man said, "Yes, you could have got there sooner, but..." Sorry. "We knew you were there. And as long as we knew you were there, even in the camps, we had hope. We knew you were coming for us. We knew the war was being won. And for that hope we had in the camps, thank you." Not many people would dispute this, that the Holocaust is the most unspeakably evil thing that's ever happened. And yet they could talk about hope. And to one Jewish man to another, he can say, "Even though I go through all this, you're with me." And Sinclair Ferguson writes in one of his books, he says, "The comfort in the down times is not that God's going to take us out of them. He may not. But the comfort is that he's promised to be with us through them. And that is the comfort. And like a good shepherd, your rod and staff, as we've said, when you go off the narrow way, Jesus will come back for you. 99 of his flock might go on and they'll all be safe, but when you've gone off, if you're one of his sheep, he'll come after you, he'll get you, he'll put you over his shoulders, and he'll bring you back. Your rod and staff comfort. Maybe through discipline, because that's what the rod and staff were, but he'll bring you back. And he does that because he loves you. He loves you. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. David was blessed. I suppose he may have been thinking of some, depending on when the psalm was written, he may have been thinking of the big banquet he may have enjoyed as a king. And, you know, anointing with oil, that's a sign of God's blessing. It's in the New Testament, it's seen as a sign of the Holy Spirit. And my cup overflows with blessings. David was a blessed man. Look at that. Look at everything David went through, and he can still say, "My cup overflows with blessing." This isn't glass half full. This is cup overflowing, right? So David is counting his blessings and keeping his focus on God. You prepare a feast for me, a table before me. And today, brothers and sisters, in a few minutes, we have a table prepared for us. And don't our blessings overflow to us? The symbols of bread and wine speak to us of what Christ achieved on the cross. You know, again, Ephesians chapter 1, redemption, forgiveness, cleansing, preservation, new nature, making holy. All that was accomplished by Christ's death. And he's risen again. And he'll take us to glory, where we will feast in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's another supper coming, and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all the faithful in every age will gather and gaze on him who made it possible by his shed blood. And don't we have grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing in Christ? Amen. That's what it says. And so David's had a long meditation, well, a short meditation. He's gone through all this. And he says something, he exclaims with faith, "Look, I've been through all this. I've gone through all these bad things, the ups and the downs in life, the high mountains and the low valleys, and God's been with me all the way through it. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Not once have you let me down, God. Not once did I ever walk alone. You never forgotten me. You were with me all the way. You brought me back when I strayed. Surely goodness and mercy, or yeah, goodness and unfailing love, will pursue me. You'll pursue me. You'll keep with me because you're a covenant God who is faithful. He could say that because he knew who God is and he'd seen what God has done in his own life, and he resolves, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll give my life to him. I'll serve him. I'll rejoice in him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the dark valley, I will rejoice because the Lord is my shepherd. Right. David was a shepherd king. And there's another shepherd king in Holy Scripture. We've talked about Yahweh being a shepherd, the great I am. Well, somebody else in Scripture is called a shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them in. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back up again. He's risen. Hallelujah. No one can take it from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded. And down again in verse 25, I have already told you. You do not believe me. The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. Jesus knows you. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So if the Lord is your shepherd, if you know him as Savior today, Jesus has got his hand on you. Jesus, who is one with the Father, who is the good shepherd, who is God. He's got you in his hand. His Father's got you in his hand, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He gave his life for you. The blood of the new covenant, and again, the most common covenant we know is man and wife coming together for life, sharing everything. Jesus has promised that to you. And this is the sign, if you will, the symbol, the seal of all of that. That God is your Father, that Jesus is your Savior, that the Holy Spirit is here with us now, with our hearts, doing a beautiful ministry and bringing us comfort. And we can say as we take the cup and the bread, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you're not a Christian today, we'd invite you to come to him, to know him, to give your life to him. And if you are a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrate, remember, fellowship, and proclaim. That's what we do at the Lord's table in that beautiful way. And know that all of God's blessings are yours in Christ. And he's got you through the ups, through the downs, through the roundabouts, and all the other things. He's yours and you're his forever. So we'll just have a little pray while the band come back, if that's all right. And we say, Father, we thank you for all that you've revealed yourself as to us. We thank you that you've revealed yourself as shepherd, who loves, who keeps us, who nourishes us and cherishes us, and has given us a beautiful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us, a fragrant offering to you. And we pray that as we take the bread and the cup, remembering you, proclaiming you, that you'd do a beautiful work in our hearts, that we would hate sin, that we would grow in faith, and that we would grow in love for you and for all that you love. And we pray that we would rejoice, remember, and reflect for your own glorious name's sake. Amen.